Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. We're finally getting to some fighting. For those of you who want the excitement of the Scriptures, you get it today. And remember, I hopefully you're getting the message by now. We make an epical adjustment from the old to the new. And so as we read our warfare plans, we are not to take this as we are to go in and destroy the pagan world around us and devote everything to destruction. But we remember that there are some spiritual applications that will come. And we're going to take a look at some of those today. So let's take a look at Joshua chapter 6. Let's read the text first. And I want you to, as you hear the text read, listen for how often the people are commanded to strategize or go out and figure out how to fight the battle. So listen for that as you hear the text read. And if you remember last week, we left off that Joshua had just been confronted by a large man or an angel, if you will. And the question had been asked, are you for us or are you for your enemies? And there was a simple answer of no. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And I'm guessing at that point that these instructions were given to Joshua at this point as the people went to take Jericho. So now let's pick up chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. You can imagine. They are fearful of what is to come. They have heard the testimony of how this God fights for the Israelites. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets. And the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. And on the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at this time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. And so we come to this text, and as we realize that these are not marching orders for us today unless we make ethical adjustments. And so today, what are those things for us as New Covenant believers? How do we fight the Jerichos? Where is our Jericho? What do we take up the sword? When do we march? When do we be quiet? When do we shout? All of these questions come to mind. And there's a couple of principles that I want to draw from this text as we look at them and make the ethical adjustments from this narrative of what happened with God's people, and we apply it to us as God's new covenant people. And the first thing that I think we need to learn and see is, we've talked about this before, Joshua is a representation of Jesus, our King Jesus, as He leads the way. Joshua is not a complete picture, is he? No mere man can ever be a complete picture. But we see that Moses is giving the law is a partial picture of Jesus. And here Joshua is the one who leads the people to take the inheritance that God is giving to His people. Joshua is that picture of Jesus. And so, as we look at this text, we need to realize the Lord will lead us into successful evangelism. Jesus, Joshua, led the people in a successful battle. And we need to realize, what is that battle? Well, you'll notice there that evangelism is the battle for an inheritance. Remember the passage we read earlier, Ephesians 1? As we look at verses 11 through 14, let us not forget the truths that Paul keeps pressing home in each of our lives. Remember, Joshua, he's taking God's people in so they receive the inheritance that God has set apart for them. They don't really have to fight the battle. They have to be obedient to God to receive the inheritance. Paul writes it this way, Ephesians 1:11, in Him, who's Him? Sunday school answer, Jesus Christ, right? In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Do you have to earn or work for your inheritance? No, in Christ, you have obtained an inheritance. You have been predestined according to the purpose of Him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So that we, or you, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. In Christ, you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so, here's the thing I want you to remember. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are hearing these words and you say, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. Do you have the inheritance? Yea, verily. Absolutely. Christ has purchased it for you. All you have to do is take it. Okay? It's not you don't have to earn it or your work. Christ has obtained it for us. We are guaranteed that inheritance. Here's the best part when it comes to evangelism. There are many people out here, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students. You don't have a clue whether they get the inheritance, do you? I'll always love Charles Spurgeon when he was talking about the idea of election or predestination. And he says, you know, if all the elect had a yellow stripe down their back, I of all people would be a shirt tail lifter. You know, his idea being is he'd go and he'd lift a shirt and he'd look, is this an elect one? I'll deal with them. If not, I'll let them just go wherever. But we don't know, do we? We don't know who God has appointed to eternal inheritance. Here's the thing we have to remember. Their inheritance is a done deal, isn't it? What did Christ say? I will lose none that the Father have given to me. Nobody going to snatch them out of my hand, if you want to put it in the vernacular, what Jesus says over there in John. He's like, I got them. It's a done deal. But we need to remember, as we take the good news to our neighbors, our co-workers, our golf buddies, our poker-playing friends, whatever, we are taking the message of the inheritance. And if they are one of the elect, then it's a done deal. And my job is to simply be faithful, just as Israel. I mean, how silly of a warfare strategy was that? Go out and walk around the city and be quiet. I'm sorry, I look at that and I go, did you think this went through, God? Now, I say that with great humility and respect, but do you get what I'm saying? And so the thing that we need to realize there is that evangelism, when we engage in it, we need to realize that it is a battle for inheritance. And we are taking a message to those that God has already appointed unto eternal life. I love in the book of Acts when it's written there, and all those that were appointed unto eternal life believe. Just take the message and let God be the victor, because He will do that. Secondly, we need to realize that evangelism is a spiritual war. Who fought in this battle? What swords were out? Israel simply led. God was in the middle, and the soldiers were behind. God went out. He does the work. And finally, when it is that time, they shout out, and the walls fall down. They didn't have to take battering rams. They didn't have to do anything else. Now, I think, let's make the epical adjustment for this. And we have to be careful that we don't over-apply it here. But the lesson is this. God is going to win the evangelism battle, not you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against apologetics. I love apologetics. But be careful. How many of y'all have ever studied apologetics and then you go take and you get with an unbeliever and you're about ready to beat them up and you're getting angry and frustrated because they're not getting it? Slap, slap, slap. You forgot who does the work. Your job is to present the good news of the gospel and the hope. And the reason for the hope that you have, it is not to change hearts. God takes the walls down. And so we need to remember that knocking down walls, prying open the city gates, is not here. How often do we spend our time strategizing? Oh, you know, if we just get this argument right, we'll convince them. Yes, be faithful to what God has called you to do. Follow Him. Go out and do the crazy work of wandering around the city for six times. I mean, seriously, God? I mean, that's the attitude that we take sometimes. That isn't going to work if I just tell them about Jesus. Let Him be God. And remember, again and again, when we look at spiritual warfare, let me help you. Ephesians chapter 6. Remember the armor of God passage? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Listen to how Paul puts it when he talks about our warfare and our battle. This is epical adjustment in New Covenant. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. Is that what it says? No. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to go fight. No. You might be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now Paul makes it personal. And to that end, keep alert with me with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And here's some things I want you to draw from this passage as we go from the Old Testament, Joshua 6, to Ephesians, the New Covenant demonstration of what warfare looks like in Ephesians chapter 6. The war that Paul is speaking about here is not a war for your soul, is it? Okay, we have the helmet of salvation. We have been redeemed by Christ. Christ took that victory at the cross. The war that we are fighting is for those who are yet to be freed. Now, their victory is sure. We don't have to worry about that. God has guaranteed that victory. Satan cannot take your salvation, but you need to be careful. How often does he say that we are to have these pieces of armor to protect us? Because it's easy in battle to lose sight, isn't it? And we begin to fall, and we begin to struggle, and go, did God really say? This seems so simple. Maybe I really should, you know, make sure that since the church is going to be open 3 times next week, I better go all 3 times so God knows that I'm sincere. Isn't that amazing how those are the enemies, those are the darts that are thrown down there, that you can earn this, and you better make sure you prove it to your God who saves you. Paul's basically going, forget it. God has done this work when you read Ephesians 6 in the context of his letter. Listen to the tone of the passages. Paul is basically saying, you're on a mission for God. Don't forget, God already accomplished the victory in your life. And he is going to accomplish the same victory in the lives of neighbors and friends and co-workers around you. Look at Paul. How many of y'all think you're a good gospel presenter as Paul? I wouldn't even try to hold a candle to the guy. But look at what Paul does at the end there. Pray for me. Paul, you're Paul. You don't need prayer. No, pray for me that I might boldly open my mouth to proclaim, and I love these words, the mystery of the gospel. The ludicrousness of going out and being asked to circle Jericho 6 times and not take up weapons, but to simply be there and to be walking with your God before the world as they're all looking out over the wall going, wonder what they're going to do next. What are those people doing? We could shoot them down. You see how God's people are looking to God and they're obedient. That seems to be. And when Paul says, let me boldly proclaim the gospel, the mystery of this gospel. I'm an ambassador in chains. I mean, how stupid is that? That God has me in prison of all things. I mean, I'm putting this in American terms here. Because don't we whine and complain to our God when he lays out life differently than we would expect? I mean, what kind of God does he think he is that he can have Paul accomplish better ministry from a prison cell? Yes, he can. That's exactly how our God works. And for some of us, right now, Pat, let's get personal. Liver cancer. How is God going to demonstrate him? We don't know. But what do we know? Our God will show himself mighty through that. Does that guarantee healing? No. We're guaranteed healing in Christ. Some of you will have financial. Some of you will have relational issues. These are things that your God is using in your life. And I would submit to you, they're one of the passes around Jericho that don't make sense. Trust your God to work. Let him be God. Pray Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Pray that you might declare the gospel boldly as I speak. The second thing I want you to get as a epical adjustment from this text is realize not yet believers need to hear and know the good news, who you are. You are God's people. We are God's people. Let's be proud of it in the right sense of pride. Let's realize that God has gifted us with this family of believers. It's so easy sometimes to go, oh, we're so small, we don't have an impact. You want a little wine with your cheese? Or cheese with your wine? I mean, no, we are God's people. He has redeemed us. He has called us to a mission. And so the message that we need to remember is the world's watching. I can guarantee you those folks in Jericho were looking out the windows of the city wall when God's people circle them day after day after day after day. What are those crackpots doing? Why do they keep playing that trumpet with that funny-looking little box and all those guys in those robes? Why aren't they setting up battering rams or catapults? They're not waging war the way we do it in Canaan. Don't they know how this works around here? Sometimes I think when we come to waging war with the gospel, we look more to the corporate world. Oh, you know, we could use advertising and strategy. Why, we could do, you know, mass mailing. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we begin to trust in the ways of the world over the foolishness of the gospel. We've forgotten who God is. Now, what are the messages that we need to bring forth? Number one, our God is powerful. Remember when we looked at Rahab? Flip back in your scriptures to Joshua chapter 2. I love the words of Rahab when the spies came. Those folks in Jericho already knew the power of God. I got news for you. The folks out here, vast majority of them, they know the power of God. They've just chosen not to confront the reality. Your job sometimes is to simply bring that message to them. But look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men laid down, she came up, Rahab, to the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has already given you the land. Whoa. She's like, yeah, I'm on the wrong side here. And the fear of you has already fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to those two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There's no spirit left in any man because of you. Here's the key. Here's Rahab's faith. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Rahab is confessing faith. She recognized the power of the God who was coming. Now, our job is we have to explain this God, because It used to be 20, 30 years ago, the vast majority of Americans, those who lived around you, had a concept of who God was. And if you asked who Jesus Christ, they could probably define it. How many of you have neighbors that could not tell you who Jesus Christ was? I think you would be surprised how many of you have neighbors or coworkers who no longer can do that. And so your job is to begin. That's why we love the story. We just started the story over at the Home of Hope with people who are down and out and are needing to hear, who is this God? Our God is the Creator. Our God is a God who is relationship with us. And that relationship was broken by sin. And God has provided Jesus to restore that relationship. Do you see how we are talking to them in story? And the story that we need is we need to let people understand that our God is a punishing and holy God. You go, oh, that's not a good evangelism technique. Yeah, it is. Look, Genesis 15, 16. God was speaking to Abraham, and he was prophesying to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And listen to what he says is the reason. Genesis 15, 16. And they will come back here, meaning your descendants, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Why was God giving the land to the Israelites? Not because they were more special. Not because they were more holy. Not because they were more obedient. They were a bunch of jerks like us. No. God was giving the land to His people because the Amorites were wicked. And the corollary to that is our God is holy. He is pure. And we need to be able to help and point people to the hope that God is holy, but He's also merciful. Remember the passage we read earlier today, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just go two chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. And Moses told God's people as they were preparing to come into the land, he says, do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust these people out before you, it's because of our righteousness that the Lord has brought us in to possess this land. He warns them in advance. And here's what we need to be careful for, brothers and sisters.
You know, I'm not so bad compared to those people out on the street.
Check your brain. Check your thought pattern. I'm guilty of it more than I care to acknowledge.
Boy, am I glad I'm not like them.
Instead, I need to realize that the only reason God has poured out His grace upon me is that He chose to pour His love upon me. It is for His own good pleasure, and I can't explain it any better than that. And so He has given me the ability to say, have mercy upon me, my Lord, a sinner. And here's the truth. Rahab declared it. Rahab understood, your God is powerful. We are fearful of Him. In Joshua 2:13, it says, give me a sure sign that you will save alive myself, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and you will deliver us from death. Rahab was crying out for mercy. I know God is big. He is wiping us out. But we're asking for mercy time out here. That's all any of us. That's our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. We need to declare our God is merciful to all those who will cry out to Him. He is merciful and forgiving. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are a good and forgiving. You are abounding in steadfast love to all those who call upon you. We see in our text today, Joshua 6, verse 22. What did God say? The walls fall down. I'd love to get the DVD of how this worked. I don't know, but my God is God. The walls fall down. Where was Rahab's house? It was in the walls. But all I know is God preserved Rahab. And He said, by the way, send a group of guys. Go take care of this and save this woman of faith and her family. And so when that person turns to you and says, but you don't understand what I've done. You know what you turn to Him and say? But you don't understand the merciful God I serve. His mercy is bigger. Oh, what was the song? Isn't that your favorite hymn, Myrtle? His mercy is more. I love that hymn now. It's a beautiful hymn. My sins, though they are many, His mercy is more. And we must take that message, brothers and sisters. And that is the message that the not yet believers in your life need to hear. Don't you forget it. Notice that you hear the gospel message. It's what we keep talking about in this saturating ourselves with the gospel. God, sin, Jesus, faith, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These are all words that help us just bring that, and we can continue to bring those around us. And never forget, you are Rahab. I love in this text how it keeps calling Rahab, not by her name, but by, go get the prostitute. What that tells me is we need to remember, I'm like Paul writes in Romans 5:10. While I was yet an enemy, I was reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10, made personal. Never forget, brothers and sisters, you're not special. You're a sinner with the worst of them. But because of God's great mercy, I don't have to worry about being called a prostitute or a liar or a thief or an adulterer. Because such were some of you, is how Paul put it. In Christ, I remember my identity. I am now holy and accepted in the Beloved. So let me never forget that. And pass that message on to those around us. And the last thing I want you to see here, sometimes you hear people take this text and they say, God's anti-Canaanite. You know, He's against all them Canaanites. No. You got the wrong focus there, folks. God is holy. Rahab was a Canaanite. Rahab was a Canaanite that said, be merciful to me. Is there a way out? And God provided that way out. For every sinner, God is holy. And when the sinner acknowledges, and in fact, God is so gracious that you look at your own life, there came a point where God said and gave you the ability to say, I am a sinner, but Christ's work will cover me and redeem me. Lastly, I think the third concept to remember when we look at Jericho is this. As a spoil of the Great Commission battle, we need to devote ourselves to God. It's interesting as you go through this that everything is devoted to destruction, except for those things that could be refined by fire, gold, silver, iron, bronze. Everything else, gone, because God is holy. Only those things that could be purified, cleansed, put through the refiner's fire, could be used for God's glory. And so I would submit to you, it's these messages and these lessons that we need to remember. We are called to live differently. Just look at how they engaged in warfare. We do not take our rules from the world. We take our rules from our King Jesus, our Joshua, who is leading us. And sometimes that's going to be a little strange to our human way of thinking. Going out and wandering around the city 6 times. Well, what's that going to accomplish? Shouldn't I be building a battering ram? You know, we could be like Gary and go, shouldn't I be calling in those refueling tankers so they're ready to take the bombers? And we love our strategy, folks. But King Jesus is leading the way, and we need to remember that. And so I would submit to you, you need to remember, you are not to live like the not yet believers around you. You're to live radically different. You're to stand out, be a little odd. I love how in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the King's English, it says, you are to be a, and I love this, peculiar people. You are to be a bunch of odd ducks for Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on and he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and aliens to abstain from the passage of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so, be careful. We are to be in the world, but we're not going to take our rules and our play-by-play living from the world. Read the Beatitudes. blessed are. Look at your finances we went through this morning on just looking at what's it mean to have gospel-centered finances. Yeah, it's going to be a little radical. It's going to be different than the world, but it's worthwhile. Secondly, God's law gives us the definitions that we need. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The law is not useless for the new covenant believer. The law helps us understand that our God is holy. It guides us and directs us. But, thank Jesus that He has set us free from the burdens of the law. And so, let us live by the power of the law. Let us be a radical people and wage war differently. And thirdly, offer up your spoils to God, just as Israel did. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been redeemed in the Great Commission battle. You're like Rahab. You're like one of the Israelites that God has redeemed and called you His own. You were not a people, but now you are a people. And so how do you do this? They were told very clearly, you're devote to things of the world to destruction. But the other things, be good stewards of them. Take the spoils and give them to God. Here's the spoils I would submit for you as a new covenant believer. Your time. Your image. How you look to other people. You ever had that? You're at work and somebody will make a crude joke and you just sort of like, I guess I better just laugh with them because they'll think I'm weird. You cared more about your image than the Almighty God. And we could go on and on. When you take your money or your resources that God has entrusted to you, are you a steward for Him? Or do you see them as your own? Or the very gifts or talents that He has given to you? What is that? We are to live our lives as faithful stewards. Everything we have is to be dedicated to our God and His great commission. As Israel comes into the land, they are to follow God. They are to be obedient to Him. They are on a mission for God, just like we are. In the New Covenant, we are on a mission from God. And we need to take inventory of our lives. We need to stop sometimes and just simply go. One of the things I love about, we have a number of DNA groups working, you know, Discover, Nurture, and Act groups, where you get together with two or three other believers and examine your life. One of the beauties of that is you can take time to go, if you're a brother, another brother will go, is that a spoil you've taken? Have you taken something that maybe really should be dedicated to God? And be asked those tough questions. It's amazing. I mean, I look at it. I remember years ago, when I think it was before Dave Ramsey, you know, his emergency fund. I was back in the Larry Burkett days. That emergency fund, that was my idol. I will build the emergency fund. And I remember how many times I got so angry at myself because I had built an emergency fund and then something was needed. And I had to spend it. I had created a golden calf. I had taken spoils. Look what I have accomplished. Instead of realizing this was part of the mission. This was God's original intention. That's hard. I like having that comfort of that emergency fund. I don't want to give it up. It's a wonderful thing to have. But it's also a wonderful thing to have for the glory of God when He calls for it. You see, all of our life is to be in mission. It's to be in service of our God. And then look at verse 27. This verse was almost like out of context, but it's not out of context. Look at 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and His fame was in all the land. That was not given to the original people. I think that was given to you and I today. Who's Joshua in this passage? Jesus. Is Jesus' fame in the land because you're living your life on mission? Too many of us, it's about, oh, Oakbrook Church, we've got... You know what? This is about Jesus. It's about the good news of the gospel, that people being redeemed, people being given the inheritance that Christ shed His blood for. We're going to have, come the beginning of the year, another church plant up in Cane Bay. How exciting! But what do we do? But we're so small. How will we ever survive? Excuse me, whose battle is it? It's King Jesus. And we're going to get on His mission. And we're going to be faithful. And we'll leave the results to Him. You see, it changes the way we look at it. And so my submission to you, brothers and sisters, as we look at Joshua 6, is to remember whose mission we're on. And remember that everything I do and say, all my resources, all my assets are for His glory. And I want His fame to be in the land.